I did the wrong one, Jeremy. Okay. Typical following directions incorrectly. That's not you, the right one, man. No. Act like men. Momentum's back. I love the statement, man up. I love that one. And my dad was a soldier in the military, and so I like that man stuff. You know, I got soldiering stuff. And so, you know, that's kind of a neat thing for me. I got that already in my blood by way of my dad. So it's pretty cool. But you know what? We really do need to man up and be leaders for our family. What does that look like? What does that mean? We do need to man up and be providers and not just bringing home the paycheck. That's a huge and important part. But that's not all. My dad thought that's all it was. And I'm thankful that he worked hard. He'd lose a job, he'd go out, he'd beat the streets, I got another one, he'd work whatever, so we had food on the table. Really appreciate that about my dad. But that's what he understood a provider was to be. But there's so much more that we need to be as Christian men. All right? And the last one is to be a man up and be a great protector. And so that's really, really important, to be a protector. And I'm going to share some things today that might not be kosher. And if it's not kosher, let's talk afterwards and we can work through the scriptures and figure that out. So let's go ahead and start with a word of prayer. God, we pray that you would help us to be men who act like men, who are on the alert, who are sober-minded, who are going to stand firm in the faith, who are going to do everything motivated from our love for you and our love for our families and the brethren. Holy Father, we ask that you'd help us to see today how to be leaders in part, some things on how to be leaders, how to be providers, and also too, Father, how to be protectors of our family. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn really quickly, if you would, to 1 Kings in chapter 2. 1 Kings in chapter 2. What a beautiful passage of Scripture from the Scripture about fathers speaking with their sons. So, 1 Kings chapter 2, and the first couple verses there. Really a neat, intimate moment between David and Solomon. I really, really like. It says here, David's time to die drew near. He charged Solomon his son, saying, I'm going the way of all the earth. Be strong, therefore, and show yourself a man. And keep the charge of the Lord your God, to walk in His ways, to keep His statutes, His commandments, His ordinances, His testimonies, according to what is written in the law of Moses, that you may succeed in all that you do, wherever you may turn. And I love that verse 2. David says to his son, I'm going the way of all men. Be strong, therefore, and show yourself a man. Our culture is messed up what a man is supposed to be. Our culture is so gross that they're stripping the gender out of men and women. And it's so an anathema to God. Men are supposed to act like men. And so the man up is a great statement. Act like men. And that passage of Scripture in 1 Corinthians, well, then it was the only writing to the men there. I believe it's talking to the men that you got to take the lead here and get things done, because things were not well in that church, as you know, right? So you got to man up and do what you're supposed to do as men. Well, what does that look like? Let's be practical this morning. What does it mean to be a leader in your home? The Scripture teaches in Titus that the wife is to be the house manager. And I'm okay with that. Sharon really does good with that. I don't want to take over her responsibilities of cooking the food and orchestrating all of that. So I don't want to get involved in that. And you know what? She doesn't want me to get involved in that, and that's really good. But what does it mean to be a leader? Okay? The difference between a leader and a manager, huge. When I teach business, when I do some consulting for business folks, I talk about the difference between a leader and a manager. A manager is doing things right. A leader is doing the right things. Did you catch the difference there? A leader is going to lead by saying, these are the right things we need to do, and managers, Let me inspire you to do the right things right. So managers do things right, but leaders call those in the group to do the right things. Is it possible to do the wrong thing well? Well, yeah, it's very possible to do the wrong thing very well. And so managers are doing a great job at the wrong thing. Is it possible that our kids and our wives are doing a great job at the wrong thing? Yes, it's very possible. And so there needs to be a leader in your family. I believe the most important organization on earth. You're saying, oh, I take offense at that. The church is the most important organization on the earth. Well, I'll tell you what. If families are shaken out, you tell me about the church. If families are shaken out, you tell me about the church. Come on, tell me, gentlemen. How's the church doing? When the families shake out, what happens to the church? I know you guys are kind of going, I don't want to step into that one because we're on videotape. The family shakes out, the church shakes out. If the church shakes out, the family shakes out. They have a symbiotic relationship. You have to have both functioning correctly. And so we need to communicate with our guys what it is that they're supposed to be doing because the world's not teaching them. So what does it mean to be a leader in the family? Let me share some practical things that I have found. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 18. Proverbs 29 and verse 18. And I'm not telling you that I have it all dialed in. If I did, you could throw me out. The other thing, too, is that people will discount what I have to share because my sons are not adults yet. They're not adults. And so people could discount what I'm about to share. And I know there are some people that are going to do that. And I guess that's their problem, not mine. The reality is that we need leaders who have vision. Look at this passage in Proverbs. Proverbs 29 and verse 18. In verse 18, it says, "Where there is no vision, the people perish." Or, "Where there is no vision, the people are unrestrained." How many of you have ever been into a grocery store where the kids are absolutely out of control? Wow, I want that! Give me that! Have you seen that before? Is that a good picture of unrestrained? Absolutely. And then you go to the home and you can only imagine. But you really don't need to imagine because what's happening in public is happening at home. There is no constancy in the home. There is no standard in the home. And so they're just out of control. Where there is no vision, the people perish. Where there is no, and the family perishes. And where there is no vision, the people are unrestrained. Say, the vision means revelation. That means preaching of the Word of God. Well, how about living the Word of God? Would that be good? Can you do that? I would say you can tell me an awful lot, but you show me, and then I can follow. How many know that's true? Okay? So, without a vision, the people perish. So here's what I'm going to suggest that you do as a leader of your home. You need to decide what your family identity is. What your family identity is. And I'll give you an example from my family. And a lot of people say, well, you're so focused on self, because I'll use examples from self. Now, I could use Mike Kovar, but I have no clue about Mike's leadership in his family. So if I were to do that, I would fail miserably. I would get it wrong. Right? Now, is my leadership in my family perfect? I will be the first one to share with you. There are many things I haven't learned yet that I'm learning. But there's one thing I have learned, is that I need to cast the vision of who our family is. And you know what I've shared with my sons? We are a family, and Sharon is in full agreement. We are a family who will sacrificially serve. If there's a need, and we have the ability to fulfill it, we're going to serve. And so, what you'll see is my son Andrew, who's very talented on the piano, at any opportunity when there's not someone else to be there, whether there's some ladies that we don't want to step on toes, because they were there playing piano first. Andrew has really grown, is able to play almost anything now, even sight, do it that way. He'll step up. No problem, I'll step up. When, at the Christian school, every morning, he opens by playing the piano. Right? And he chose to do that. I didn't tell him, you're doing that. See? That's an amazing gift that God has given you. I look forward to the time when you're able to invest that gift in serving others. Didn't tell him, you're going to do that for a while, you're not going to do it. He stepped up and he chose. He said, well, I thought you're supposed to make them. Encourage, inspire. That's an amazing gift that God has given you. And you know what? 2 years ago, Dad, I want to start. You know, I know you love singing, Dad. I know you love doing that. But can I play the piano? Sure. That'd be great. Let's try it. Oh, man. It's made opening amazing. Right? He's opening Bible classes every morning down there at the morning assembly. He does evening assembly on Wednesday nights. And it's great. He's working with every song leader that we have, and they just love him, and he just is he's great. He's awesome. Whenever there's a young people's class that needs an assistant, I'm here, I'm ready. You know what's really cool is my son Ryan, 14 years old. He loves greeting and meeting people. He's the guy with the big old dimples, and he's just like, hey, how's it going? He said, you know what? He's the guy that's the greeter, you know, and he doesn't have an official title, but he'll do it. Hey, how's it going? Isn't he? I mean, talk about feel at home. Ryan's going to make you feel like you're family. Just like that. Did I tell him, Ryan, you're a greeter? We did a funeral for a lady who wasn't a Christian, and the people weren't Christians, but they said, well, we know they knew me. And I said, Ryan, what do you think you could help do? He goes, well, I can help set up, and hey, I could hand out the memorial service at the front door. He is great. He didn't know anybody. Nobody. Hey, thank you for coming. He asked, what am I supposed to say, Dad? I said, thank you for coming and sharing in this time. Packed the house. And great. My youngest son, Jake. Oh, my goodness. He's so cool. You know what? He is so perceptive. He's so perceptive. He's unlike his dad completely. He understands when somebody's hurting. And he'll be the first one to come over, and he's a tactile kid. He's going to do this. Is everything okay, Mr. Kovar? Is everything okay? He's 11 years old. He writes little notes to kids at school. The vision was, we're going to serve Christ by serving others. Well, if we see a need, we're to step up and serve it. And every day, we're going to serve Team Compton. I actually use that terminology. We're a team serving together. I can't do this on my own. I can't. It's impossible. And in every way, I've brought them in and helped them. See, God's gifted you with that, man. He's gifted us. Ryan wants to go to Belarus. Ryan goes with Bible studies in the summer. Dad, can I go on Bible study? No, you're in the way. No, I can't. Come on! Say, here's the coolest thing. At 13 years old, we'd go on Bible studies, and he was going earlier than that, but he started the dialogue with me on our way home. He goes, Dad, was he grumpy? I said, I don't know if he was grumpy or not, but he wasn't on tonight, was he? No, it didn't seem like he was listening. How do you know? Do you see what he's doing already? What is Ryan already doing? He's reading people. He's figuring out which way, and he loves... You know who's preaching at our men's camp? On one of the firesides? Guess who? Ryan. He goes, Dan, would it be okay if I... Can I do a sermon? That'd be a great idea. So we've got two young bucks at the fire. We'll call them campfires. They're going to stand up, and they're going to preach. That's pretty cool, isn't it? Now, how'd that happen? Every day. Okay, we're going to Christian school. We don't know what the attitudes are going to be there, but we can control our attitude, right? And we can be positive, and we can help other people have a positive attitude, right? And I know there's a struggle going on, and have you noticed the sadness? And Jake goes, yeah, I was kind of wondering. Let's be positive and encouraging. And, you know, they go, they're encouraging. What? They're outward focused. Vision, vision, vision. Communicated every day in every way. Who is your family?
who's your family? And you create the vision. And you talk to your wife. You say, this is who we need to be, honey. Because the world needs families that they can see are striving to work together. Is the body of Christ supposed to work together? Are we a family? Absolutely, positively. We don't act like it oftentimes. We talked about shooting our wounded. But we need to be family, right? We need to work together. Last time I checked my Bible, it says that some are ears and some are noses and some are big toes and some are elbows and some are... Right? You know what it says? And we're supposed to work together as one body. It also talks about us as a family. And we need to work together in unison. That's so important. So cast the vision, gentlemen. Who is your family? By the way, how many of you ever remember watching the movie Miracle about Team USA in 1980? How many remember that? How many saw that Olympic win by the hockey team in 1980? I remember where I was, and I remember who I was with, and I was glued to the television set when we beat the Russians. It was impossible. And you know what? Get the movie. Don't let your kids watch it because there's a lot of language in it. But the movie has this profound teaching in it that we can use. And that's this. Is you don't need to be a superstar. You just need to be a team player. You don't need to be a superstar. You just need to be a team player and do your part. You know that coach? He did not want superstars on his team. In fact, he aced out people who were superstars, and he chose those who were not. That's truth. That really happened. He selected men who he believed were going to, be a part of the team. And if you saw the movie, and I don't want to give it away to anybody, but there's one part in the movie that's an absolute amazing teaching about being a part of the whole. And it's when they were playing Sweden, and it was before the Olympics, and they were a great team. They were working together. They were pretty phenomenal. But they got beat by the Swedes because they were looking at the cute blonde girls, and they were all about... And the coach was so mad. After the game was over, he goes, get out on the ice. They're all coming in. Get out on the ice. And everybody's kind of looking, and they're all, he says, line up. And they lined up. And he says, we're going to do drills, whatever the drills are. And they're half court, basically. And they're skating back and forth. They're skating back and forth. They skate once, and they stop. And he talks to us and goes, send them. And he just skate back and send them. And they're doing this, and they're all getting tired. And then they stop. And then the coach says, who are you? He points over this one kid. And I'm Steve Jones, and I'm from Burley University. And he goes, send him. And then he goes, who are you? And I'm Ted Rogers, and I'm from this. And he goes, send him. And they just kind of barf him. They're just, this girl. And he keeps sending him, and he stops. Who are you? And he goes, I'm so-and-so from this university. Send him. And then they're all just, puking. And then this one kid goes, fighting. It's so-and-so, and I'm Team USA. Shower, boys. Did you get the message? Team USA got the message. It's not about me. It's about the team. You're the lead. Are you the lead? You're the lead. God's calling you to cast the vision. Who's your family? Every member of your family, no matter how small, are a part of the team. And they got to know that from very small all the way up, they're a part of the team. They'll want to participate in the team activities. They'll want to invest because there's something to invest in. I'd have you turn to 1 Peter 5. Be a great leader, not a great speaker. 1 Peter chapter 5. You know this one very, very well. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verses 2 and 3. Shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily according to the will of God, not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples of the flock. Who does God choose to be elders? Quality husbands, fathers, and family men who have proven themselves in the home so they can be what? Those kinds of ministers, elders in the church of God who's a family of God. Do you see how family, from the family God pulls leadership, from the family God creates amazing churches? They're related. You can't have one without the other. You must have both. The church, And great leadership will teach families how to be. And then from those families, great churches come. You have to have both.
Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness and leave your family at home.
No, that's not how it's done. That's called how to destroy the next generation, which is to what? Man up and carry the message, right? So very important. We need to recognize you got to live it. You can't tell your kids what to do and not do it yourself. This man taught me about a guy named Jesse Fuller. Great leader. Why was he a great leader, Steve?
He led by example.
He was the first guy up, first guy running, first guy moving, right? He wasn't sitting back in no cushy chair. But things I've read, that guy was in it. They would follow him. They'd follow him wherever he went because they knew that he was going to do before them what he had asked them to do. Isn't that right? So he's become the icon of the Marine Corps because he was willing to get out of the foxhole first. He was willing to go first. He was willing to lead by example. You know, back where I come from, so many preachers lose their families. They're excellent speakers. They're not living the life. Excellent speakers, but they're not living the life. They're not investing themselves in the leadership by example. So important that you can't give something to your kids that you don't possess yourself. Right? A stream can rise no higher than a source. You can't give to somebody what you don't have. So you need to grow in your faith so that your kids see it and will walk in it as well. You say, wow, man, I've already messed up. Well, you know what? Today's the day to change. Today's the day, okay, what is my family to be? And where do my wife and my children fit into our family, the team that God has created? Where do they fit in? Start thinking about that. Grab some books. There's some great books out there in regards to people and gifts and where do they fit in and how can you inspire them? How do you do that? I'm going to give you some more thoughts here. Let's look at the next point. Man up and provide. Be a faithful, hardworking provider. Well, let's go quickly to 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians. And this is really huge. How many of you know the scripture? If a man will not provide for his own family, he's worse than an infidel. Okay? So if a guy's not going to buck up, and in this economy, it's really tough. Well, I'm going to be getting a second job here pretty soon. I'm already trying to put some things into place. I would like to teach at our Lane Community College and do a night class in marketing or economics or something. I'm already trying to put some things in place. I'm looking at doing some more consulting, so I'm kind of setting some things in place to do some consulting. Those are things that I can do relatively easy without a hard transition. I can dig ditches too, and if it comes to that, I'll do that. So, and that's okay. So, because I want to provide for my family, you know, a covering and food, so that we can be content with food and covering. We shall be content, right? So, not the thrills, but just making sure we got it all covered. And that's okay. There's nothing wrong with that. I've done it before. I've tent made before. I'll tent make again if need be. No problem. Okay? We'll take a look. In 2 Thessalonians in chapter 3, it says in verse 6, "Now we command you, brethren, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep aloof from every brother who leads an unruly life and not according to the tradition you receive from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example, because we did not act in an undisciplined manner among you. Nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it. But with labor and hardship, we kept working night and day so that we might not be a burden to any of you. Not because we do not have a right to this, but in order to offer ourselves as a model for you that you might follow our example. For even when we were with you, we used to give you this order. If anyone will not work, neither let him eat. But we hear that some among you are leading an undisciplined life, doing no work at all, but acting like busybodies. Now such persons we command and exhort in the Lord Jesus Christ to work in quiet fashion and eat their own bread. But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary of doing good." You know what? Well, we need to work. And we need to invest ourselves in work. Work is not a four-letter word. Work is a good thing. I love the passage of Scripture that says, "The soul of the diligent grows fat." No, not this. The soul. The soul of the diligent grows fat. If you're on some gravy train program, you're damaging your soul. That's what's happened in our society, the welfare society. The soul of our society is damaged because of the welfare society. A guy goes out and works hard, is diligent, his soul is made fat. There's something about work that's a blessing from God. And so we need to know that. But also, too, it can be a blessing for our family. And I'm okay with working hard. We should be okay with working hard. By the way, the question is, from this standard, how often should we be working? 8 hours a day, 5 days a week, right? According to the standard we just read? How often did Paul work? Night and day. God worked how many days a week? Six. He worked six, not five. Right? Night and day. But we need to have the mindset that we're not cultural men, we're kingdom men. You're saying, well, what about the time with the family? Yeah, it's hard. It's tough, man. I'm telling you what, it is tough. But I got to challenge you a little bit today in regards to providing for your family. You bring home the bacon, or you bring home the pay, so your wife can bring home the bacon. That's fine. Let's look at Colossians 3:21. Colossians 3:21. Fathers, do not exasperate your children, that they may not lose heart. Fathers, do not exasperate your children, that they may not lose heart. If you make a promise, and I want you to write down a whole host of things here. If you make a promise to your kids, and you better be careful when you make promises to your kids, you better calculate if you can actually follow through before you make a promise to your kids. But if you make a promise to your kids, you better follow through. Don't make a promise if you can't keep it. And if you make a promise, the scripture says, do not vow unto your own hurt. But if you do vow, it might hurt a lot to fulfill it. Okay? If you make a promise, you need to follow through, gentlemen. And I would ask you to look at the time that you have available after you've, you know, gone out and made the shekel. Let's say you work 10 hours. You work 10 hours. Well, you get up at 4, you're down at work at 7, you get off at 4 or 5 or whatever. When is there time for you in that day? You gave the first portion to God in the morning, right? Got up a little bit earlier, didn't hit the snooze bar, right? You work hard to provide for your physical needs, and that's absolutely right. That's very spiritual. Some people go, if I didn't have a job, I could really do the work of the Lord. Man, you missed something in the scripture there. That is serving the Lord. You do it with all your heart. Work heartily as unto the Lord. And when you come home, you have so many hours. How many of those hours are yours to sit in front of the television set or to work on your little hobby or your little doobie-dads or your little things or your, all that stuff? You know, how many hours do you have? And if you answer the question, well, zero. Say, well, that's not fair. Well, do you want to serve Jesus as the Christ? Was it fair that He went to the cross? Was it fair? What's the answer? No. Was it fair that He had to come out of heaven and live 33 perfect years to save your sorry carcass and do that by going to the cross? Was it fair? Absolutely not. How many hours did He get? How many minutes did He get for self? Come on. Zero. So now, you're on your way home. You look ugly, you smell ugly, and your wife is getting things ready for you. You had a really bad day. You ever have a bad day? How many ever had a bad day? I don't have too many bad hair days because I don't have any hair. But you have a bad day. Okay? And you look bad and you smell bad and you had a bad day. So who are you living for now? Who are you living for? Get that pack of gum and put it in the car. You don't smell bad in your breath. You do whatever little thing. You come in and you kiss your wife. You say, how's your day, sweetheart? How's your day? You're crazy, man. I had a miserable day. I need some encouragement here. Sure do. Okay. You're not going to get it by chewing your wife's head off because she didn't get some of the stuff done that she needed to get done. You ain't getting no encouragement. You bite her head off for her not doing what she needed to get done. Because you want to know about her day? She was with your kids. You want to know about her day? Oh, the vision. I got to get the vision going. Oh, that's right. Got to get the vision. Got to get some of that. Oh, yeah. You see what I'm saying here, gentlemen? Okay. Who's the lead here? Jesus was the lead. He did it first. He sacrificed most. He cast the vision. He made the sacrifice. He continues to do that for us. And so we need to do that for our wives, right? I don't know if I like this Christian thing. Well, when you start breaking it down, all of a sudden it's like, oh. So get yourself ready to be a great inspiration for your wife because she's had a tough day. You know. And by the way, she worked how many hours a day? And how many did you work? You worked 10. And how many hours did she work? Oh, by the way, she's up with your puking son. Right? Right? And the Bible really got soiled and this and that. And then guess what? She gets to stay up and wash your dirty socks. Because she's a great house manager, right? I'm just saying, Dylan. Just saying. Well, what about this one? Time with the kids. Time with the kids. No self time. Time with the kids. One-on-one time. One-on-one time. What do you mean one-on-one time? I don't have time for any of them. Yes, you do. One-on-one. Date with dad. You do that? Date with dad? You got to have a date with dad. Andrew likes, Andrew likes Bach and Beethoven and these other ones I don't even can't pronounce. And so you know what I do? As I take him to concerts down at our Performing Arts Center. And you know what? I'm an old rock and roll guy. I'm telling this to Steve. I'm old rock and roll. You know? I am. Give me some good old time rock and roll. I don't listen to that anymore because it really does mess up your brain. But I had come to a concert where they're doing, it's like, yo. Because I love my son, I get these tickets. And this is about 3 years ago now. And I didn't really like that stuff. And so I got to make this connection. We're losing ground. I got to make a connection. And it's like, he lit up. Yeah, right. We're going. And you think we're going to a rock concert. We're not. We're going to go where the big orchestra, and we're in this big, beautiful thing. And I thought, oh, my goodness. Lady gets up, and I was telling Steve this story. It's funny. Lady gets up. Hi, everybody. We're going to do one. And the lead pianist, whatever you call it, violinist. And see, I don't know anything. And she says, oh, this is one on this guy. He wrote this about spring. And you'll see the butterflies and the bees and the birds. And I go, oh, what did I do? Don't we have any great time, Andrew? Okay. And I'm telling you what, when they started that thing, have you ever been to one where you're really close up and the whole orchestra, they're moving. It's like it's alive. It's like one organism. It's like, oh, just the movement and mesmerizing. And then I started to listen. And I went, oh, I couldn't believe it. I heard the butterflies and the bees and the birds. I'm telling you. You're going, what a wimpy, wispy guy. No, it's true. I go, Andrew, did you hear that? I heard that. He goes, yeah, Dad. And I'm telling you what, we've gone to concerts every year. Twice. Taken him to the Shakespearean Festival down in Ashland, Oregon. I don't know anything about Shakespeare. Nothing. But you know what I bought him for graduation? Or his birthday? A big old complete works of Shakespeare. Brr. Dad! I've never read one word of Shakespeare. I don't even know his first name. Well, you know, Andrew loves him. And I was like, oh, Dad, how'd you know? Pretty obvious. Right? It's cool. Give me a gun. That's me. Piano, violin. But I love my son Andrew. And it's no longer sacrifice, it's a great joy. I can't wait to go down and see Shakespeare. Taming of the Shrew or some other Shakespeare thing. I learned that from Andrew, Taming of the Shrew. Notice, Ryan loves guns. No problem. Let's go kill something. You know, it's great. We just, you know, on occasion. Jake loves quality time. So we're building models. Do I have time? Not really. But do I take time? Remember, we're soldiering. One of the guys to be a soldier. We're building models, and it's really important. Details, son, details. Always got to take care of the details. Every step counts. You got to do this step first. Am I teaching him anything when I'm doing the models? Am I? Oh, yeah. There's all sorts of stuff I'm teaching them. So, what about wives? Oh, you need to romance your wives. You say, well, I got three kids. I said, time, you know. So I'm very fortunate. I have three boys and one wife. That's good, isn't it? There's 4 weeks in a month. That works out pretty good, doesn't it? So what am I doing? We're finding time for each one. Special time. So important that you do that. Physical contact and affirmation. Gentlemen, if you have girls, your little girls need to be tickled and wrestled with. And when they start to mature, and you're going, they still need to be tickled and wrestled with. And hugged on and kissed. Because if they're not tickled and wrestled with by you, and kissed by you, and touched by you, God designed them to be affirmed through physical touch. You know anything about how God designed guys? Our eyeballs. Our eyeballs get it for us. Ladies, it's physical touch. How many know what I'm talking about? Right? God designed us different. So if you're not tickling and kissing and hugging and all that stuff on your little girls, when they grow up to be young ladies, they're going to find it somewhere else. Gentlemen, provide for your families, not just the dollars and cents. You say, I'm tired already. I understand that, tired. Boy, I understand that, tired. Okay? Remember, Jesus was so tired. He's in the bow of the boat. Water's coming over. Or was it the back of the boat? I don't know, bow or stern. Which is which? I don't know. Anyway, he's in the boat. The waves are coming over. The guy's still sleeping. How can you be sleeping and the water's coming in on you? Don't you think he'd wake up if it was cold? The guy was tired. Why? Zero time for himself is always about everybody else, right? Have you been that tired before? I've been that tired before. Know that that's okay. We're only here for a short time. And then we're done, right? It's okay to be tired. Then it's vacation for eternity. Right? Okay. So what's the next one? Next one is protect. Here's where I might get myself in trouble. Okay, let's go back to 1 Corinthians. How are we doing on time? Oh, we're good. That doesn't matter. That's great. Oh, you don't have a clock yet. I got to remember that. Okay. But you know what? I don't want to lose your attention. So 1 Corinthians chapter 16. 1 Corinthians 16. And that last couple little verses there. Be on the alert, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong, let all that you do be done in love. Be on the alert, stand firm, be strong. And I'm going to ask you a question. Is it okay for you to shoot somebody with your 357 Magnum if they come into your home and want to do harm to your family? Just asking. Turn with me to the book of Luke. Chapter 21, Luke, chapter 11, verse 21. Here's Jesus, and he's trying to help people get from a get to a spiritual understanding, and he's using a physical example to then go into a spiritual teaching. I don't know, Jesus does that a lot. He uses a physical example, and he elevates our thinking to a spiritual. We'll take a look at this passage of Scripture, chapter 11 and verse 21. When a strong man, fully armed, guards his own homestead, his possessions are undisturbed. Question. I shared it this morning. Is your wife, now don't get me wrong when I say this, is your wife your most precious possession that God has given you? Now, when I say that, I'm not talking about property. A good wife is from the Lord, the Scripture teaches. Amen? A gift. My wife is my dearest possession. Somebody comes into my house. to do harm to my wife. Oh, the other precious possessions. My house burned down and I lost everything, and my wife and my sons were out. I wouldn't care. I couldn't replace a lot of the stuff because some of it's family heirloom stuff. You know what? So goes the family heirlooms. But my wife and my sons, I can't replace. They're the most precious possession. What does this say? When a strong man fully armed guards his own homestead, his possessions are undisturbed. Right? So someone breaks into my house. And I have a shotgun. A little buckshot. They're not walking out. They come in to hurt my family. I think, that's wrong. Question. And Steve shared this with me, and I already knew this. Remember, right before Jesus was going to leave, he said, hey, boys, remember I told you not to bring a purse, not to bring a coat? You know, sell your swords, you know, just depend on me. He says, things are a little bit different now. I'm leaving. So, you know what you need to do? You need to go what? Go buy a sword. Can I translate that? You need to go buy a 40 S&W. High capacity magazine. Now, you don't go down the street going, I'm going away. You don't do that. If someone comes into my home to hurt my family, they're not hurting my family. That's how it is. Now, you may disagree with me. But let me ask you a question. Are you a faithful man? This is a lead question now, so be careful if you nod your head on that one. Are you a man of faith? Now, be careful. Don't nod your head unless you are. Are you a man of faith? Is Abraham the father of the faithful? Now be careful when you answer that question. Chedorlaomer kidnapped his nephew. Now he's the father of the faithful, right? And his family got kidnapped. Lot's wife got kidnapped. And you know what those guys do to ladies? You know what they do to ladies? And he had two nieces. Great nieces. You know what guys do to great nieces? I'll tell you what they do. You know what they do. He got 318 men together that night. Rides out of Dodge. Heads north. Five kings, five armies. Splits the men up. Takes them at night. The word that's used is slaughtered with a sword. Got back his nephew Lot, his wife, two great nieces, rest of the gang, all the stuff. And guess who comes out to meet him? Who? Melchizedek. And he came out and said, you are a scumbag because you did that. You murdered those people! Horrible! Is that how he did it? What did he do? Here's bread and wine. Now, some people believe that Melchizedek was who? Christ. Whether you believe that or not is not a part of this point. The point is that he was honored by God for having been a faithful man for his family. Now, I've been told that we just need to pray for big angels. Big angels. Pray for them big angels to take out those bad guys. Reminds me of the story. There's this guy in a big bad flood. Flood coming through town. And he had to get up on top of his roof. And I'm telling you, the water's coming up. He's freaking out. And the sheriff's boat comes. So I was, hey, man, get in the boat. Get in the boat. This thing is coming through. Your house is going to get wiped out. He goes, no, 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 man. I'm praying to God. God's going to save me. No problem. You can go. It's going to be great. God's going to deliver. I believe in God. He's going to deliver. See you later. Okay. And the water's really up to the top now. I mean, he's hanging onto the chimney. And this helicopter. Hey, come on. Get in through the thing. Get in the thing. No, no, don't worry, man. God's going to deliver. Don't worry, no problem. God's like, I got it covered. He promised he'd deliver me. See you later. Guy drowns. This Sammy goes, well, what's the story? What's the story, man? I thought you were going to deliver. He said, I sent a boat and I sent a helicopter. What more do you want? What more do you want? There are laws in Oregon that allow me to defend my family and my home. Now, I can't just go plink somebody in my front yard because they're in my front yard and they look mean. I can't do that. And it's not right to do that anyway. But if they come in the house at night, and they got a crowbar, they come in the house at night, what are they doing coming to my house at night? Alright? So, we just go. Now, if they don't move in the opposite direction, there's an intent, isn't there? If they do move in the opposite direction, the law says I can't shoot them in the back. Which is probably good. If they're moving in the opposite direction, that means something. What does it mean? They've decided to leave. They don't move in the opposite direction. It is a demonstration of intent, isn't it? Guess what? I'm going to be a man of faith. I'm going to protect my family. Now, that doesn't fly with some folks. Now, that doesn't fly with you. That's fine. Pray for big angels. Pray for big angels. Okay? You're saying, well, Bill, if one angel could take out 185,000, yeah, you're right. He did. That's fine. But I have the means, and I use the means within the law to protect my family. Right? And I believe that God honors that and grants that. Why would Jesus use that example if it weren't a common practice? If it were an accepted practice? Well, of course, that's what a person would do to protect his possessions. Why would Jesus say that if it was sin? I just would ask him. So, well, there's a lot more ways to protect your family. I'll tell you what. There's this thing called the internet. There's this thing called the internet. The schemes of the devil are to mess up your kid's mind. It's this thing called the internet. You know what I'm talking about? Right? This thing called television set. You know what I'm talking about? There's things called iPods. Do you know you can get on your iPad and your iPod, everything that's on the internet, and you can have it real close so nobody can see what you're looking at? I don't know what I'm talking about. Oh, my goodness gracious. The junk that can come through that. Now, a gun is neither evil or good. It's just a thing. It can be used for evil or good. How many know the computer can be used for evil or good? The iPod can be used for evil or good. What we need to do is we need to be guardians over that kind of tool in the hands of a vulnerable, naive, uneducated, easily drawn into child. We need to be aware of what they're looking at. We need to be aware of what they're doing. We need to know how to use the technology. Because if we don't know how to use the technology, they're going to use the technology, and it's going to be used sooner or later. Something's going to come through and it's going to grab their eyeballs. When they grab their eyeballs, they're going to get pulled in and find some more of that stuff. Remember what God does to the guy's eyeballs? But you know, the sick thing is the girls are going that way too. I don't know. Our culture is becoming very perverse. So we need to watch very carefully, gentlemen, the electronic medias in our life. We need to be the guardians over those things. And if we don't know how to use those things, then we need to learn how to use them. And we need to be, you know, Matt, help me out here. How do I do this thing? How do I find out, you know, what they've been looking at? How do I block? Okay. And what you figure out how to block it, they're going to figure out how to go around it. I don't know how they do that, but they do that, right? It's weird. We need to know. We need to be guardians. Okay. We need to give them the tools to make good judgments so that when they get in the teen years, when they make choices, whoa, one of my sons came to me and said, Dad, I'll let you know I'm messed up. I saw some things I shouldn't have seen. I was in a place where I shouldn't have been. Isn't that great? A boy will come to you and say, I messed up. Well, son, you need to then not do that anymore in regards to having that tool. Because it'll cut your heart out for the Lord. So, he's okay with that. He realized that it wasn't right. What happened? What did I do? So, gentlemen, we need to be those guardians. We need to be those protectors. Physically, yes. Spiritually, yes. Well, who do they associate with? Do you know who their friends are? Oh, they're having a little sleepover. Great. Good. We get a night off. That little Jenny is going to have a sleepover. Do you know anything about them? Do you know? Little Sue's going to go with Jenny to a movie. What movie are they going to? Do you know what that's about? Do you know who they're going with? Say, well, I don't want to pry. Pry. I don't want to. Yes, you need to. And if you've built a relationship over the years, and if you haven't, I have to be honest with you, gentlemen. With my son Andrew, I almost missed the boat with him. I almost missed the boat. I was so involved in going hither and yonder and doing this and doing that, and, you know, Mike knows, you know, that I almost missed the boat. And so I realized, uh-oh. So that's when I started to make this investment. So Andrew can talk to me now. And he wants to talk to me. Anything that you can do to engage your kids, no matter what age they are, the time is invaluable, the words are invaluable, the touch is invaluable, the experiences are invaluable, invest in them. You're saying, well, none of that is spiritual. Making models is not spiritual. You want to make a bet? Teaching detail and thoughtfulness and carefulness and going by the plan rather than just slipshod. And when they make a mistake and they get upset, hey, you know what? It's not the end of the world. Look, I'll show you how to fix it. Great. There's lots of stuff you can teach. But you have to have the mindset that that's what you're doing. Right? Let me close with this. Your wives need so desperately husbands who will carry the vision. They so desperately need that. And to encourage them to continue to work hard to do the right thing well. And then it's going to reciprocate. How many know that when you nourish and cherish your wife, it comes back to you? How many know what I'm talking about? It'll absolutely come back to you so that you're empowered to do your thing. And then the children, both wife and husband, need to do that. But dads, there's something about dads. Last two little techniques that have helped me tremendously. I give you a whole bunch, but these are last two. Notes. Writing little notes to my boys. Put them in their lunches. Put them under their... Put them under their door. I get up early morning and I write and put them under their door. And I wake up in the morning and, you know, here's a note from Dad. See what's really cool? Is when you see those notes on the bedstand. The little cards on their bedstand. What does that mean? That's a precious possession I want to look at to know. Wow, that's so important. And the other one is whenever I'm at home and it's night, I always tuck them into bed. That's my responsibility. Sharon comes in and gives them a good night kiss. Love you. Not me. I go in and I'll rub their heads and I'll rub their arms. How was your day? How's your dad? And you know what? They open up. Dad, I was wondering. Damn, my ears perk up. Wondering about what? I don't say that. I just listen. Yeah? And they open up and they start to share. What's happening? What's happening? There's this connection that's going on, isn't there? Isn't that great? That's what we want. So we're grandfathers. Oh, I messed up. I didn't do that with my son. You know what? My dad didn't do that for me. I didn't do that initially for my son Andrew. You know what? That's done. That's gone, man. You can't change that, can you? But you can change now. You can give your sons and daughters hugs now. You can give your grandkids hugs now. You can tickle them now. You can you know, be the grandpa. You can be it. Can't you? Yes or no? Yeah, we need to be. Make the investment. Man up. Act like men. There's a whole bunch of other ways to do that. And if Lord wills, we'll get to share some of that around the dinner table or something. Let's pray. Would you close us, Davey, in a word of prayer?